preaching the same thing again. Do you remember in the past I preached a pie in the sky message? Pie in the sky? I said, I've got some more good stuff, and I thought, how can I get by with putting this other good stuff on there? And I thought, I will call it Pie in the Sky Number 2. So this is Pie in the Sky Number 2. Pie in the Sky Number 2. Now the reason that I'm doing this, and I'm sorry to hammer on this so much, you have got to have your faith in the future promises of God to be happy. You've got to. And don't wait until you get old to find out. Now, Sister Barnes, and I hope she and Sister George don't mind me talking about this. Do you mind? She's old now. So Sister George. Sister Barnes' husband has gone on to be with the Lord. Now, we don't know about Tud, but Sister George and I've talked about it, and it looks like he's going on to be with the Lord. So what personal reason for happiness can they have? If they received all the money in the world, what would it be worth to them? If they got everything they wanted in this life, what would it be worth to them? Now they are looking at the promises of God, and pretty soon she's going to be with Brother Barnes, and pretty soon Sister George is going to be with Tud. And that's what they have in life. Don't wait until you get old to understand that principle. All of your promises of future. Sister Barnes has been in the church all of her life, just about. So Sister Barnes. They've sat there and they've listened to the word of God, and they've come and drug themselves down here. Or do you think their life counts for something? What have they got to look forward to? They've got a reward in heaven for all those faithful years of service. Now, when you get old, what are you going to have? The reason that I keep encouraging people to come to church is not for our benefit. And I say this reverently. It's not for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. So when you do reach an older age, you can look back and you can say, well, praise God, I have tried to live for Him. I'm sure both of them thinks that they failed in life to do everything God wanted, but they've tried. And so when I talk about pie in the sky, that's really what I'm talking about. These promises are not pie in the sky. That's what a lot of people call them, but they're not. They're real. Many of God's children are sick of His pie in the sky promises. I mean, they hear me preach this and they hear it over and over again, but there's a reason. It's the most important aspect of the preaching of the truth after someone has been saved. Many of God's children are sick of His pie-in-the-sky promises. And yet these promises are the basis of our joy here and now in the midst of trial and tribulation. Your joy, in order to be continuous, must be based on the future promises of God. Faith was never meant to be based on sight. If our joy is planted in heaven, if that's where our affections are set, then it will flow down from above in proportion to how much we believe the promises of God. If I did not know from the Word of God that my grandparents were in heaven and my parents were in heaven, my life would be one of, my goodness, pretty soon I'm going out of existence. But that isn't true. And my hope, my joy, is based on the future promises, and all of my hope is rooted in heaven. You say, well, what is this? It's a way of thinking. It's a belief. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. And it is, and I say this before Almighty God, it is the truth. And here's the important thing, of God. If it were not of God, it would be worthless. John 3:27. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The word again means from above. If you've never been born from above, for your sake, be born from above. The word again literally means from above. Why does it have to come from above? Because you're powerless to receive it. This is what makes you eligible to receive all the promises of God. You have to be born again, born from above. A second birth. You've been born physically. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's the whole point of salvation. When you get to the point in your life where here's the way you see yourself, I'm a rotten, corrupt sinner. I have secret sins, I have overt sins, I have covert sins, I have sins nobody knows about but myself and God. And you get to the point of the publican where you just look at yourself and you realize, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I keep trying and I keep failing. Then you finally are ready to be saved. Because then you can receive a gift from God with nothing required upon your part except the admission of what you are. That's what repentance is. And when the publican cried out before Almighty God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Now, you've got to be born from above. You've got to receive the gift of God, the crucifixion of Christ, his sacrifice. Everything that Jesus did was for you and I so that he could give us this gift from above. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have received Christ, if you have gone to Christ asking for salvation, you have been given this gift from above. You say, but how do I know? Because it is a gift. And you went to Jesus to get it, and he gave it to you as a gift. If you start saying, well, how do I know that I got it? You're saying, how do I know I did what was right? You don't do anything except come to Jesus, and he gives it. And you've got to receive it as a gift. It's a gift from heaven. John said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That's what makes you eligible for being a recipient of the promises of God. I have 7 children. I am their father. When I die, what little I have, they get. My heavenly Father will never die. And through his Son, he has chosen to share with me all that he has. It's a continual living inheritance. James 1, 16, 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. A lot of people make a mistake on this. Now remember, I'm talking about pie in the sky, these promises of God. Every, no exception, every good gift, not a partial gift, not a temporary gift, but a good gift. What's a good gift? It lasts forever. And every perfect gift, what's a perfect gift? One that has no flaw, no blemish, eternal in the heavens, good forever, is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You say, well, I want God to do this for me here and do this for me here. Those are imperfect gifts because they pass away. You say, I want him to heal me from cancer. I want him to get me through my surgery. I want him to do this. I want him to do that. Should you ask God for that? Yes. Does God do things like that? Yes. But what does God really expect you and hope that you will finally grasp? That the things in heaven are eternal. And those are the things that never change. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's called the Father of lights because he's compared here with the sun. The sun being the major light in our particular solar system. Whenever you have a sundial, the sun goes around and the shadow comes off of the sundial, and you can tell the time on a sundial. But this says there is no shadow of turning, that God is absolutely consistent. He does not move like the fixed lights in heaven. He is eternally fixed and positioned. He will never change. He will always be the same. It's like a person. You know, when you talk about somebody that's a good Christian, they say he's just the same everywhere he is. The man that sits right here is a good Christian. He's a lot like the Lord. He's always the same. You see him at work, he's the same. You see him here, he's the same. He doesn't have fits of exasperation. He just kind of takes everything one day at a time. He's always the same. That's a good testimony, because that's the way Jesus is. He's always the same. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, had all of his human emotions under control. And he walked about caring and loving for people. He was the same one day as he was the next. So when you see somebody and you say, well, she's always the same. He's always the same. That's a good testimony. That means they've grown spiritually. If one minute they're mad as a wet hen, next minute they're calm and placid and loving, that's a poor testimony. I wish I could say I was the same all the time. I'm not. But I've got a lot of company. They say misery loves company. And if you say to yourself, well, you ought to be like me, Brother Michael Murray, you're in worse shape than I am. The Christian's hope and salvation. 1 Peter 1, 3-8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you talk about being born again from above, it is a spiritual birth that God gives us from the Father through the Son. It is a gift from above. He does it. Many people say, well, I've worked and I've done this and I've gone to church and I've done that. And then the preacher, when he gets up to preach the funeral, he says, well, if anybody makes it, surely she will. I tell you what, that was a good man. If anybody makes it, surely he will. You cannot give yourself a spiritual rebirth. You are helpless. It is not something that you can do by going to church, by being baptized, by helping elderly women across the street, by being kind and good and giving to the community chest, by working on community projects. This is a spiritual rebirth from above that is totally dependent on an action by God in which you can have no participation whatsoever except to desire it because you're sinful and going to hell without it, and you just trust Jesus to give it to you. Then, for the rest of your life, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you are eternally his child. You never will be anything except his child. And my friend, that pie in the sky isn't pie in the sky. It's real and it's genuine, and it was all made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. God in his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible. That's your pie in the sky. That's why I call this pie in the sky number two. Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I am absolutely positive that there is a reward in heaven for me if by the grace of God I will continue faithful in his word. I will continue to walk as Jesus would have me to walk, trying to make the attempt. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, none of us can walk just like Jesus walked. Absolutely, you're right. None of us can even come close. But it is in the trying, in the effort, in the desire that is put forth, no matter how many times we fail, it is in the trying that God blesses us, and it is in the trying that we are rewarded. Oh my, if this is all I had down here, what a miserable time this would be. I wouldn't even be out trying to grab all the gusto I could. Who wants to sit around and drink clams and say, man, it don't get any better than this? Sit there eating clams and drinking Bud beer, man, it don't get any better than this. Who wants to do that? Why, even if I was a lost person, I wouldn't do that. Next morning, you're drunk as a skunk. You don't get any better than this. Man, that's terrible. It gets awful. And so the way some of these people lived, even if there wasn't a God, I can't see all this gusto stuff that they put on. That's miserable. But how would you like to go through life and the only hope you had was here? How would you like to go through life and the only hope you had was in your children and your husband and your wife and your everyday things? Man, that would be miserable. How would I feel if I knew that that woman I've been married to for 36 years that I love with all my heart as much as I can, how would I feel if suddenly she died and that was the end of Imogene? How would I feel? I would be so torn up inside, I could not live. I would not want to live. But I have a God who is her God. And I have a Savior who is her Savior. And we both have a role and a mission to fulfill for God. And hers ends before mine, so be it. But mine continues. There is always a reason for living. When God leaves you here, he's got a purpose for you. No matter how old and worn out you may think you are, he's got a purpose for you, and he's got a reward in heaven waiting for you. And believe me, it's well worth trying to do what God wants in anticipation of receiving it. Who are kept by the power of God. It would be a terrible thing to offer a boy an ice cream bar and say, I'm going to give you this ice cream bar if you'll go down and do this and this and this and this. And he goes down and doesn't do it just exactly like you want it. He comes back and you just say, no ice cream bar for you, and eat the whole thing. Even a carnal human being wouldn't do that. If he went down and tried, no matter how many times he failed, no matter how many times she failed, isn't it wonderful that we've got a God that keeps us by his power? Isn't it marvelous that we don't have to wonder whether or not he's going to accept our work? Isn't it marvelous that we know that no matter how many times we fail, we are still kept by his power through faith, and that one day we shall see him as he is? Isn't it marvelous to know that our God isn't going to forsake us and that he's going to bless our effort rather than the successes that we outwardly see manifested in a world that is devastated by show me, show me, show me. You came to be the Lord's church? Show me. You claim to be the Lord's church? Show me. How many souls were saved last year? How many baptisms did you have? How many fellowships did you have? How many did you have this? Show me, show me, show me, show me. We are lambasted by a world of show me. But our God is a effort. Make the effort. Leave the rest to me. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. So if there ever was a time that we need these words from God, it's now. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Are we rejoicing? Are we rejoicing individually? Are we rejoicing as a church? Are you sitting here right now just absolutely miserable? Have you got so many problems going on and so many things happening that the whole world is falling out from underneath you, and you say, well, what's the use? What's the use? Well, that's the use. Why wait until you get there to see all of it? Why not accept it and believe it before it happens? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if it's necessary, if God thinks you need to go through it. And God knows our churches need to go through some testing, including this one and your pastor as well. Ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, temptations. If you're God's child, the devil is going to be extremely anxious to dislodge you from whatever he can, to destroy whatever God intends to use you for. You've got to keep your mind and your affections set in heaven. You've got to attempt to do what God wants, and you've got to let your joy be in the future promises of God and in trying to do what he wants in this life. Otherwise, you're going to be depressed. You say, well, I love my children. Your children can die. You say, I love my children. Your children can marry a bum. You say, well, I love them. You can lose it. You can lose everything. Any one of you sitting here can develop cancer and be dead within 6 weeks. Any one of you. Including the speaker. So if you base all your happiness on what you can get out right here, welcome to a miserable life of ups and downs and sideways. But if you'll put your affection in things above and let your thoughts be directed toward, hey, You know, this is, it all counts on 20. Here I am, and this is going to be over one day, and I'm going to be with the Lord, and all these things that God said would be there are going to be there, and my life will have counted for something. You know what I'm really talking about? Let me put it plainly. Is your life going to count for something? I'm not talking about a tombstone that says, our beloved mom, our beloved dad. I'm not talking about a monument saying, he was the greatest, she was the greatest. Is your life going to count for something with God? Is your life going to count for something with God? God put me down here for a purpose. God put every one of you down here for a purpose. And God's question is, do you believe that you are my child and there's something special I reserve for you in heaven? Here it is. It's my promise. Now, do you want your life to have a purpose? Your purpose is to be faithful in God's church and to serve in it, and not to hurt it, not to say unkind things about one another, not to be critical, not to be hateful, not to be spiteful, not to be irritated. That's my job. That's my calling. That's my profession. That's my purpose in life, to work in God's church, and so is yours. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is your life going to count for something before God or before men? That the trial of your faith, and it's going to be tested, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. We can't see. If we could, all this would be easy. Whom having not seen, you love. I love him because he first loved me. That's the only reason. I came to him as a completely lost, helpless, sinful human being and put all my trust in him, and he saved me from what I am. I can't help but love him because the Father loved him, and he shed his love abroad in my heart, and I have the love of God transplanted in me. Nothing I did to earn it. It was a gift from God. In whom, that is in Christ, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Life would be absolutely worthless without Jesus Christ. You could be born into this world, become the president of the entire world, have all the money, sex, thrills, joy, all the personal satisfaction the carnal man could want, all the praise, all the recognition, all the money, all the attention, all the things that this world can provide. You could have every bit of that, and without Christ, your future is the lake of fire, eternal damnation, separation from God forever. Life would be miserable if this was all there was. So I do rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because of what you see on that screen. I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you that in the 18 years I've been here, my reasons and my thoughts have changed. I used to want people to come to church because it was an indication that the church was growing and God was prospering it, and we were doing what all the other churches were doing, and everything was peachy keen, and the mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to come to Sunday school. Then I began to realize that the reason that I wanted people to come to church was so that they could start really honestly setting their affections where they belong in heaven with God, and they could start developing the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? He had a purpose in his life. Everything he did with a purpose to please his heavenly Father. And that's the reason now that I want people to join the church that are saved, and I want people to work in it so they can find God's purpose in life. your life is purposeless. You say, well, I got married. Well, welcome to the club. So did most other people. You say, I had children. A big deal. So did most other people. You say, well, I'm a good mother. Well, good. Well, wonderful. There's lots of good mothers. I'm a good dad. I raised my family. I did this. I did that. What purpose did your life have for Jesus Christ? What purpose did your life have for Christ? You say, I raised my children. I was a good wife. I was a good husband. I raised my children. I provided for them. What purpose did your life have? Is your life any different from everybody that's ever lived? There's only one purpose in life that's really important and ought to be put above every other purpose. Doing what that man wants in your life and making your life count for something. These promises are spiritually discerned. They are hidden from those who have no desire to understand them. First comes the surrender to salvation by repentance and faith, which is supposed to be followed by a desire to understand the future promises of the one who saved us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You've heard me preach this many, many times. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. That's the testimony of God. When you accept the crucifixion of Christ, his shed blood, his offering, his sacrifice, as the only lamb that God would ever receive as the full, complete atonement for your sins, and he becomes your sacrifice, and your trust is in a resurrected lamb who offered himself for you, then you have eternal life. But God, after that, wanted something to happen. First of all, he wanted you to understand where your faith stood. Verse 5. That your faith in the one who was crucified for you should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's the power of God that keeps you, not man. That leaves you free to have a purpose in your life. That leaves you free to fail over and over again and to ask for forgiveness and to keep on trying. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, complete, they've received Christ. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These promises are spiritually discerned. They are hidden from those who have no desire to understand them. First comes the surrender to salvation by repentance and faith, which is supposed to be followed by a desire to understand the future promises of the one who saved us. And here they come in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How does a person show their love for God? By believing his promises. You say, well, how can you understand those things? But God hath revealed them, verse 10, those things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You say, well, I'll just get out on my knees and pray for 6 days, and the Spirit will open this up to me. You don't have to. He's already put it in a book. Some of these marvelous promises were actually seen in heaven by the man who wrote this epistle, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, then 7 through 9. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations. These are some of the things that Paul saw in heaven when he was there, of the Lord. We're talking about the future promises of God, the visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul saw this in heaven. He wrote in the second person. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Paul was stoned outside Lystra 14 years before he wrote this epistle to the church at Corinth, his second epistle. He didn't know whether he was dead or alive. Pretty sure he was dead. I'm pretty sure the Lord brought him back to life. But he couldn't tell. Paul got to see all these marvelous things, or some of the marvelous things that God has in heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, How that he was caught up into paradise, paradiso, the third heaven, and heard unspeakable words, words that Paul was not allowed to utter, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, the things that God had showed him, the things he had seen. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, at least I should be exalted above measure. When I was a young minister, I thought that might be lust that Paul had, this thorn in the flesh. I thought it was some type of a physical sin in the flesh. It is, in a way. But I tell you what I think the thorn was. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. That's why I wrote this in second person, third person. He wrote it that way because he couldn't tell you what it was, and it was about to drive him crazy. He wanted to write it all down. And a messenger of Satan, an angel, fallen angel, came and was continually trying to get him to expose it, to write it down. And the Lord had told him not to, and Paul wouldn't do it. I think that is what Paul wanted to write it. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, the grace that I've given you to preach to those people, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works of any man, lest any man should boast. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I glory rather in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think Paul wanted to write it down and tell everybody. An angel from the Lord, from Satan, kept coming and saying, write it, write it. And Paul wanted to write it. And he asked the Lord, let him write it three times. And the Lord said, no, the grace that I have told you of salvation is sufficient. And my grace that I give you is enough. That's all I want you to write. And that's what Paul wrote. Acts 14, 19 through 20. This is the account where he's been stoned. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city. The next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Believe me, you don't get up from a Jewish stoning. I think he died, and I think he went into heaven spiritually and saw these things. Now, look what it did for him. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They had been run out of that, he had been run out of Lystra and stoned to death. He had been run out of Iconium. He had been run out of Antioch. He went back to all three. Why? Because he had seen some of the things in heaven, and it gave him the strength that was necessary. Paul, the Lord said unto Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. You can be happy. The word blessed is Makarios. He said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Happy. You can be happy in this life. You didn't get to see what Paul saw, but you didn't have to do what Paul had to do in his life. But you can believe it because God's Spirit testified it. And you can be happy in that you didn't get to see them, because that way you can have a stronger faith by not seeing and believing than believing by sight. And so that's not the end of pie in the sky number two. And who knows, we may have a pie in the sky number three.